Good morning, everybody. Let's pray for the sermon, shall we? Lord, here we are, and we come before you today, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in a powerful way in our lives to inspire us, to give us a heavenly perspective, to help us understand things from a kingdom point of view. Lord, I pray that we could move beyond ourselves and what it is that we want, and instead, Lord, receive you and what it is that you want. Lord, we pray that as a church you would grow us up, that you would help us to be mature in our faith together. Lord, that you would help us to be a place where your light shines, a place, Lord, where people come and can be transformed, a place, Lord, where your Holy Spirit is always in evidence. Lord, we ask now that you open our hearts and minds, let us receive your word, and the other things that you want to teach us today. And Lord, that you would strengthen us for the journey, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up together. Now, Lord, we just commit this into your prayer, care and keeping, Lord, to hear our prayer. We pray it in the strong and the mighty, the wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, today we're part two. In a sermon series called Mission Shift, part one, you weren't here, you missed it. Tough, sorry. All right, got to go out to the internet. You can look at my blog. There's, you can go to the website, take you to the blog, take you to resources and information. We basically talked about our story, and our story is this: how does this congregation, as a part of the overall Church of Jesus Christ, engage with our neighborhood? Today, I have a few verses to get us started, but we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to show a video, all right? And this is really great timing for me because I got that crud thing. Do you know what I mean? Whatever that crud thing is, I got it. And so if I don't shake your hands or whatever, it's not because, you know, I'm looking down, I'm aloof or, you know, any of that stuff. I just don't want to give you this because it feels like there's a cat in my face. Do you know what I mean? On the inside, it's just horrible. I mean, who would want this? And but anyway, you know, the Lord works in mighty ways. But today, we're going to show a video. It's from the class we're doing on Wednesday night, which is also, like the sermon series, called Mission Shift. And basically, today, one of the kind of the epic pastors from my time in seminary, He's Rollin Wells, and the stories about this man are just legendary, okay, when I was being trained up. And I met him at our denominational gathering in October here in Des Moines, and he has this video series. And he's the pastor of this smaller church, right kind of in the, if you throw a dart at Minneapolis and St. Paul, and you hit it right square in the middle, that's where his church is. St. Paul's Evangelical. Okay? And they have teamed up with a couple of colleges in the Twin Cities to form what's called the School of Urban Ministry because they were able to do a successful transition with their neighborhood. And there just aren't a lot of resources out there that talk about these things. There aren't a lot of resources that talk about some of the challenges that we face as a society, specifically from the point of view of the church. And so what we've done is we've kind of cut and pasted about 14 minutes of the class onto the screen for you. And I want you to look at that. And so today is going to be one of those parts in the sermon series where we're building, giving you a lot of information in terms of why it's important. The title of today's little installment is called The World Has Changed and the Church is Asleep, which immediately took me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting with 36, you remember Jesus had just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He'd instituted communion, which we're going to do here in a minute. And then they'd all gone out to a place called Gethsemane. And while he was there, he brought with him Peter, James, and John. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And so he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face with his face to the ground and he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And he went away a second time and he prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were very heavy. And so he left them and he went away once more and he prayed the third time saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You know, every time I read those verses, I get the same thoughts, and I've had them since I was a small kid. Okay, are you ready for this? Some people are going to say, boy, you're really arrogant or whatever, but I just kind of identify with the disciples. And I guess, aren't you supposed to? I mean, this is why we have this stuff. We're supposed to identify with them. And the thing that I get to is that if I had been the John in the garden, no way am I falling asleep. Master needs me. Keep watch with me 1 hour. Can you imagine? Jesus says to you, keep watch with me 1 hour. I mean, come on, church. We could do that, couldn't we? 1 hour? Keep watch with Jesus? Well, church fails miserably, you know, in the book. I hope that the church doesn't fail miserably in what it is that he's called us to do with him right now. And that's, I think, the basis of our thinking. You know, sometimes you think, well, it could be different this time. Well, we're not going to be like, the people in Exodus. We're not going to be stiff-necked. We're going to be all humble, and we're going to be, you know, faithful, and we're going to listen to God, and we're going to do the things that he says, and we're going to stay awake. And by golly, if baby Jesus came looking for a room to be born in, my goodness, we'd clear the bridal suite or the presidential suite. We wouldn't have him born in a barn, for heaven's sakes, or whatever. Well, it's all good that we can say that. But our perspective has changed because we stand on this side of Jesus. We know who he is, and we know what it is that he's capable of doing. We know that he's the Savior of the world. We know that he has given us a gift that we can never repay, a gift that he gave us before we even knew him, the gift of forgiveness of all of our sins and everlasting life. And when you stop and you think about it and about how focused we can become just on the day-to-day things of life, sometimes how selfish we can be just in getting caught up in what we want and what we think is best and all the rest of this stuff, what you have to realize is that the mission continues. That there are all these people out there, just right around us, across the street, next door, across the world, it doesn't matter. They need to know forgiveness. They need to know perfect love. You know, we can sort of sometimes change people's behaviors, but there's nothing that can change people's eternity, their perspectives. There's nothing that can transform them. There's nothing that can make them surrender their will to something greater than they themselves are, but Jesus. He brings change, like the song said, from the inside out. And that changes everything. One day Jesus was teaching his disciples and the Pharisees were giving him a hard time, and he gave them this example. He said, look, you guys, when you clean the cup, you just clean the outside. What's he talking about? He's talking about, look, you can live your life a certain way and you can say, everybody, look at me, I've got it down and everything's right. But he said, unless you clean the inside, you don't get everything clean. But if you take that cup and you clean the inside of it, the outside will get clean too. It's transformation, and that's what people need. Sure, it's true that we can teach somebody to fish and feed their family, but here's the thing. When they know Jesus, everything changes about them. Motivations, desires. The world is changed by such things. Look at how Jesus, with 12 guys, changed the whole world. And I don't think that the Church of Jesus Christ is being called to anything less. So, let's see the video. And we'll talk about it, oh, just for a few minutes, I promise.
The Today you can pick up any newspaper and see that God is up to something in this world. Our world is undergoing tremendous change right now and will be for the rest of our lifetime and the lifetimes of our children. We're going to be looking in this series at that change and particularly how it affects not only our lives, but the outreach of the Church of Jesus Christ. We can look at this change, and this change is going to have a bigger impact on our lives and on the world than anything that's ever happened before since maybe the invention of fire. It's going to have a bigger impact than the fall of the Roman Empire. It's going to have a bigger impact than the coming of the Black Death, which killed half the people on the globe. It's going to have a bigger impact on the world than everything that came out of World War II, including the coming of the nuclear age. Now, what could be this change that changes everything so much and so profoundly? There's three pieces to this change. It's a perfect storm of change. Remember that movie a couple of years ago where it talked about the conditions were just right to create this huge storm that was unlike any other? And this change that we're seeing on the globe is made up of three conditions that are happening simultaneously that are going to change every aspect of the way that we live. The first of these we're going to call urbanization. If we look at the growth of cities, we see a pattern that is quite remarkable. We go back just 200 years to the year 1800. In 1800, there was only one city on the globe of 1 million people. That was London. But 97% of the people in the world still lived in small towns and villages and family groups as they had for thousands of years. By 1900, as the Industrial Revolution spread, there were now 10% of the world's people living in cities. But 100 years ago still, 90% of the world's population lived in rural areas, small towns, and so on. After World War II, the graph went vertical, so that by the year 2000, 50% of the world's people lived in cities, and in just another 25 years past that, by 2025, 75% of the world's people will live in cities. Rural areas such as western North Dakota or in the small towns in the Andes are emptying out. Now, as these cities grow, the amazing thing is that cities all have the same challenges, the same characteristics. They all function much the same way. Whether we're talking about Tokyo or we're talking about Quito or whether we're talking about the Twin Cities, the challenges of the city are the same worldwide. Every place there's a city, young people come to that city and they want to have a life. They come, they fall in love, they get married, but they don't have grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and all those things that hold young marriages and young families together. And so all over the globe, these young families fall apart. Oftentimes it's connected with physical abuse, and it often leads to prostitution, which leads to HIV and AIDS. As cities grow, we see the same problems with chemical dependency, of mental illness, of educational, economic development needs. Water and sewage is a huge challenge all over the developing world. In China, the entire nation of China, there's virtually no sewage treatment any place in the country. The human waste and the industrial waste go directly into the rivers to be turned into drinking water for the next town down. The same thing is true over most of the third world. These are huge challenges, but each of these challenges also offer an opportunity for building relationships and for bringing the gospel. This model of three parts is the idea that the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the central truth, the central thing that we are about as the Church of Jesus Christ, as missionaries, as individuals. And yet that doesn't exist within a vacuum. That exists within the framework of human needs. We're surrounded every day by people who are hurting. We're surrounded by human need. And that gives us the opportunity to build relationships. Now, throughout the New Testament, this is the model of Jesus, this is the model of Paul. Throughout the history of the church, is the model of Wesley and Haugie and Spener and Franca. And God has used this model by looking at the needs of people, building relationships, and bringing the gospel. The entire church of Yonggi Cho, the Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea, it's a little congregation of 1 million people, was built simply by looking at these needs. Now, if we take needs and proclamation of the gospel and put those two together, and if we just look at those two, that's the old rescue mission model. And that certainly brought a lot of people to faith, but it often didn't have the long-term in-depth impact on lives that we'd like it to have. If we just look at the gospel proclamation relationship, that's friendship evangelism or relationship evangelism, and that's good too. And our church has learned a lot about that in the last generation. If we look at human need and relationship, that's good social work. But if we take all three of these together, take the proclamation of the gospel, human need, and relationship, that together is the holistic gospel that meets the whole person. And that's how the Cho Church has been grown. Their cell groups simply look for hurting people, and they love them into the kingdom. They surround them with whatever it takes to solve that need. And they grow a church simply based on solving those needs. We can talk about a billion here and a million there, but it finally comes down to human faces and human stories and human needs. And so we have to learn how to reach the city, how to go about coming into these places of deep human need, build relationships, and bring Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of this perfect storm of change, this triple whammy, is the fact that we're in the midst of the greatest human migration in the history of the world. Every few hundred years, there have been huge migrations of people groups across the world, across the globe. People off the Caucasus in what's today Russia would come across Europe, and the Goths and the Vandals and the Celts came and pushed west and pushed south. But today, people from everywhere are living everywhere else. Nobody saw this coming. Nobody dreamt that we would see people from everywhere living every place else. The Lausanne Congress in 1974 gave us a lot of great ideas that have directed us into the third wave of the modern missionary movement. We started talking about unreached people groups. We started coordinating, using computers to coordinate mission organizations. We started using sociology and anthropology to study the cultures and begin to reach out to these people who come to our lands and we go to their lands. But what we didn't see then was the fact that pretty soon anybody from anywhere would be able to travel any place else. So today the challenge, the unreached people groups, are clusters of Bulgarians in Berlin and Bolivians in Kenya. And the fact that in South Minneapolis we have 150 distinct language groups. We have people from everywhere in the globe in our neighborhoods today. And it's not just in the core city. It's in first, second, third, fourth ring suburbs, and even small towns across America. That's part of this global migration. Last year, 1 million new immigrants entered the United States through our immigration lottery. They came legally. Over 1 million people came without documents. They came across the borders, they overstayed tourist visas. And as these new immigrants have come, oftentimes they come to a gateway neighborhood, which have historically been in our core cities. Now, that's not necessarily the way things are going to happen today, because now we've got people coming directly to small towns. Any place there's a job, people will move. The Fergus Falls School District today is functioning in 26 different languages. An amazing time. We're just in the beginning of a lifetime of immigration. This global migration of people from everywhere to everywhere is going to continue through our lifetime. If we look at this graph, we can see that by 2050, there's not going to be a single majority racial group in the United States. Things are changing very, very quickly. Not only here, I was speaking to a missionary from Kenya just a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me that in Nairobi, Kenya, they have large groups of Pakistanis, East Indians, they have groups of Chinese, they even have South Americans and Americans who have become citizens, or at least living in Nairobi, Kenya. Thousands and thousands of people from everywhere, living every place else. So that the unreached people group become these Chinese living in South Africa. So if we look at this perfect storm of change, the first piece was the urbanization. The second piece is this mass migration. And the third piece we're going to call the tremendous fluidity of capital, labor, and information. Today, because of our communications, because of the optic fibers that are strung all over the globe, I bought a new Palm Pilot a few weeks ago. Had a little trouble downloading it. Three times that day I spoke to Indonesia. Communication from everywhere to every place else happens instantaneously. But it's not just our voices, but capital and labor and information have no boundaries. Complex manufacturing tasks and components can be outsourced instantly anywhere. And jobs and factories can move very quickly. Displacement of workers and capital will become more rapid, more simple, and more widespread. If we sum this all down to three pieces, if we look at the urbanization, if we look at the migration, and if we look at this fluidity of capital, labor, and information, these three pieces together create what we call globalization. And globalization is a force that's going to have the greatest impact on humanity probably since the invention of fire.
As you've just heard, one of the most prominent features of the 21st century is globalization, as a mosaic of people is moving across the face of the earth. Cultural, religious, ethnic, and racial diversity is taking place in nearly every community across the world. Some areas more so than others. The Church of Jesus Christ, to a great extent, has been conducting mission and ministry like it's still 1956. Cultural pluralism is no longer a trend, it's a reality. Christians will increasingly have to interact with people of different cultures and religious backgrounds. Waves of immigration have now made the United States the most culturally pluralistic nation on earth. The sights and sounds and smells, even the foods on our table, are from nations all over the world. And the unprecedented arrival of people from different cultures and nations, different religions, makes the United States an international mission field. Everyone now has the opportunity to be a cross-cultural witness, and a passport is no longer required. Let me share a few statistics with you. Did you know the United States is now the most multicultural nation on earth, with people representing every country? In recent years, Hispanic immigration has now made Latinos the largest minority in the United States, surpassing even African Americans. The United States is the third largest Spanish-speaking nation in the world. And today, there are more Salvadorans living in the United States than in El Salvador. Did you know Asians now represent the fastest growing people group in the United States? By the year 2010, there will be 22 million Asians in the United States. The number of black immigrants from the Caribbean and Africa will triple by the year 2010 to over 1 million people. In some cities in North America, such as New York, Chicago, San Antonio, Vancouver, Toronto, and many others, the minority is now the majority. Did you know that the cultural mosaic transforming the United States is not just taking place in cities, but in rural and suburban areas too? Today, nearly 30% of all suburban and rural areas are non-white. By 2020, nearly 50% of the students in U.S. public schools will be children of color. And in the 2000 census, 6.8 million people identified themselves as multiracial or multicultural, and that number is rapidly increasing. At the present rate of change, the U.S. will have no single cultural majority by the year 2050. The majority will be ethnic and cultural minorities. Did you know the number of international students enrolled in U.S. colleges and universities in the academic year 2004-2005 was a record number with nearly 600,000 students? All of these cultural statistics reflect not only a significant cultural shift in the United States, but also a religious shift as well. Did you know the United States is now the most religiously diverse nation in the world? That there are more Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists than Lutherans, Presbyterians, or Episcopalians? That Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States? The cultural and religious diversity of the United States can no longer be ignored. The sights, sounds, and smells of other countries are filling our neighborhoods. God is bringing the peoples of the world, the international mission field, to the doorstep of every community and the doorstep of every Christian church.
Remember A Tale of Two Cities, Dickens' book? How does it start? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, right? And we say that every time there is a challenge, if you will, there is an opportunity that we have. And I think that this is, you know, absolutely true. I understand there are going to be people who don't like this information. And I understand there will be different ideological and political kinds of ideas about it and all the rest of the stuff. But here's the deal. We didn't get to vote on any of that. And you don't get to vote on rescinding it either. It just is. And apparently it is our new reality. And so the Church of Jesus Christ has to remain faithful to our Lord, position ourselves in such a way where we can continue pouring out the priceless treasure the gospel of Christ, which is the thing that what is that that we've been given. I don't see really any other way. I got a couple of questions, or well, actually more than a couple because it's me, but has the world really changed that much? I mean, those of you who've been around the world longer than I have, y'all know that answer. Amen? Boy, it sure has changed that much. And I mean, come on, you go to the ATM, and what's the first question it asks you? What language do you want? That's huge. Anybody ever stop and just think about that? It never used to be that way. And then you take it and let's put it in real context. Samuelson Elementary, right across the street over here, right? How many languages? Principal Rorick says 30. Okay? What is the most racially diverse high school in the state of Iowa? Hoover High School, which you can hit from a rock with a back parking lot. Okay? And you know what's really strange? I met with Hoover this week. Nobody knows this stuff. Our neighborhood doesn't even know this stuff yet. Why? Because when you're dealing with immigrants and refugees and all these different language groups, right, what do? They go home, they go to work, or they go to school. And that's it. Because that's their life. That's what they're doing. They're trying to get established. They're working really hard. You don't even notice it. And yet here it is happening right in our own zip code. Our own church. Stop and consider how many languages we have. Right? On a Sunday morning, there are Sudanese, Liberians, Arabic speakers from Iraq, Mizo from Burma, and English speakers. Now, that's pretty outstanding. That is something that has changed, definitely. I'll skip that one. What's been the church's response to globalization heretofore? And by church, I'm talking about, you know, the Big C church. I'm talking about North America. And my opinion, here it is for what it's worth, two things. Number one, what's the definition of insanity? To keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. Okay, we are absolutely down for being faithful to the gospel, not interested in changing the story. Okay, it's just that maybe we have to change a few of our perspectives. So number one, I think we've kind of been doing the same things over and over again. Second thing is this, I think that somewhere probably in the 70s, when the whole church growth movement started, and most of us signed on to that, and said, yes, absolutely, it is important that we go out and evangelize people. What we failed to understand was that part of the part and parcel of the church growth movement is this homogenous unit principle. This is America. We don't like to wait, so we want to grow churches big and fast. Okay, and what we did was we did it by lumping people who are alike together. And so when you go around to most of the churches in America, you will find in the pews people of the same race, same economic, same education, same. Because like attracts like. And what we've unintentionally done is that we've further segregated the church. When you take it and you break it down, it's about 92.5% of churches are racially segregated. What would it take not to be racially segregated? That your statistics would reach, I don't know, basically, I think it's about 20% minority. So, you know, most of our churches are not even 10% or 5% racially diverse. What's interesting about this, and the reason I bring it up to you, is that churches are 10 times more segregated than their neighborhoods are. And, you know, that has to change. 20 times more segregated than the local public school. When we first started talking about incorporating the Mizo into our congregation, I asked the men's group, you know, I said, what do you guys think? You know, do you think this is going to be a problem? I mean, we're talking about, you know, mixing races and things. And what they said was, why? Our workplaces are already integrated. Our schools where kids go are already integrated. What's the big deal? It's not going to be that much of a hiccup. In other words, the world is already doing this. We're a little bit behind the curve and, you know, probably need to catch up. What's our response? Well, number one, I think we have to wake up and we have to engage, right? There's just no other alternative. And if you were here last week, you found some of the ways that we're doing that. If you weren't here last week, you want to get a video or whatever, there's a thing out at the information desk. It'll tell you some of the things that we're doing and so on. I think there are three things that we can do, and this is why I wanted you to see that video, because I wanted you to see that holistic gospel approach. Talked about how in South Korea, basically what you're looking at the gospel, the interplay of the gospel, relationships, and meeting needs. Okay, and he showed you what happens when you only have human needs and relationships. You wind up doing social work, right? Okay, well, but we got something more. We got Jesus, right? So he's got to come along, if you will, for the ride. Because what I want to stress to you, church, is the fact that he's our motivation. None of this matters for the sake of self-preservation. Are you ready? If that's the only reason we're doing it, it's not going to succeed. If we're only doing it because we want to grow the church, it's not going to succeed. But if we're doing this because Jesus loves us and we love Jesus, then he's all over it. And success or failure, it's entirely up to him. We're just going to be faithful in terms of doing the things that we know that he wants us to do. And why do we know that he wants us to do these things? Because who's Jesus crazy about? The poor, the lame, the blind, the widows, the orphans, the ones without hope, the lost. Isn't that true? You can't come away from reading Scripture and not see that in him. So we're looking at a spiritual response. We're looking at welcoming people into the church. We're looking at telling them about Jesus. We're looking at praying. We're looking at all these kinds of things. Practical response, right? What's that? Meeting people's needs. Why is there furniture in the lobby? Why do we have a closed closet? You understand? Okay, this, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Third thing, relational response. We have to know people if this is going to be at all authentic and so on. And, church is a great place to do that. It's a great place to get your toes wet. If you're interested in that, then talk to us. All right, and we'll set you up. We'll do some family exchanges and things like that, provide a safe environment. Heck, we'll even give you a conversation sheet that you can talk to other families about and so on. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm so scared, though. What happens, Pastor, if we do it wrong? Okay? Let me tell you what I'm talking about, right? We have this tutoring program. Started out 4 kids, okay? That seems somewhat manageable. Amen? Okay? Now it's 90, okay? And people are like, it's out of control and we're all going to die. God blesses things. The big thing for us is not to turn our blessings into curses, okay? The whole question about what if we do it wrong got me thinking about this. You know this boat? The Titanic, right? And the Titanic was sailing across, right? It was going to England, I guess, and it ran into an iceberg, and it done sank, right? Well, you know this ship? This is the Carpathia. And the Carpathia was going from New York to Croatia. And it had like 2,000 passengers on board. It was also a big ship. Titanic didn't have much more than 2,000. I mean, it was just a gigantic, luxurious, it was unsinkable. Titanic was too big to fail. You remember that? Well, we heard that recently. All right, think big. Here comes Carpathia. It's 300 feet smaller, okay? It can't go quite as fast as Titanic. But Titanic's the one who ran into the iceberg, and it sunk, and you got all these people in the water, and it's freezing cold. Not only that, the sun is going to come up, and as the sun is coming up, the seas start to get rougher. And there are these people, not enough lifeboats. There's one of them that's even capsized. So you got all these men hanging on to this one lifeboat. Nobody can move, because every time they try to move, the thing starts to sway back and forth and threatens to capsize again. Do you understand the desperation of the Titanic sinking? People in the water, men, women, children, too big to fail. Carpathia gets the distress signal. Immediately, the captain, now keep in mind, right? 2,000 people on board the boat, almost 1,000 of them in first class, right? What are we talking about? First class, turn of the century, right? We're talking about the Madison Avenue crowd. We're talking about, Park Avenue. We're talking, yeah, okay. He cuts off all the hot water on the ship. He cuts off the heat. Why? He's going to divert everything he's got to his boiler so he can go as fast as possible. And he takes the Carpathia, and in order to reach Titanic, what does the Carpathia have to do? It has to go through the same ice field that just sank Titanic. Everybody's at risk. But you do it because there's a disaster. because it needs to be done. Because if you don't, it's going to be bad. And once they get there, 3.5 hours it took them. Can you imagine those people in the water? 3.5 hours, right? And I think, wow, isn't that amazing that a ship could get there in 3.5 hours? But anyway, all right, here we are. They start pulling these frozen icicle people pops, you know, out of the sea. And now what are you going to do with them? You got 2,000 people on your boat. You're bringing on over 700 more. Where are they going to sleep? Y'all people, we're going to share. First class passengers, sorry. You're going to be double bunked now. And here's the deal. We're pulling them out of the water. They're absolutely freezing cold. They don't have any clothes. Went down with the ship. Whose clothes are they going to wear? Come on, passengers. Step up. Because this is what you do when it needs to be done. Because it's a disaster. How about the food? We got enough for 2,000. Now we're pushing 3. We're going to have to share. Do you understand? And see, here's the deal, right? He could have done it wrong. They could have hit an iceberg. People could have complained, all the rest of this stuff. But sometimes not doing something is worse than taking a chance on doing it improperly. Has to be. I'm afraid. What if we can't do it? Well, you know, I understand that. I'm afraid too. From time to time, I get downright terrified. But that's the thing, is it ought to drive us to our knees. It ought to drive us back to Jesus to say, you know what, if we're going to do this stuff, we're going to need your help. And sometimes we're just going to have to step out in faith like we're stepping off a cliff and trust that Jesus is going to be there to build a bridge just in time. And when you live that way and you live by faith, you are just tempting God to answer your prayers in a big and wonderful way. Sometimes people wonder about money. How are we going to do this? And you know, here's the thing. None of this costs very much. What we need from people, really, more or less, is to get into relationships and to give us some time. You know, here's the thing. We can save the whole healthcare system in America if you and me just go show people how to use the pharmacy. Because here's the thing. It's really cheap when to buy children's Tylenol as opposed to taking them to Broadlawn's emergency room when they have a fever. Are you with me? But if you don't know any better... And here's the thing, church, who's going to teach them? The government? Oops, they forgot. Social service network, schools, whatever, oops, they are absolutely overwhelmed. Samuelson got 100 new students this semester. Ah, what do you do with that? They need help. People are in the water, and what was too big to fail, it's in Davy Jones's locker. We got to change course and speed, and we got to go. And he asked, does it do any good? Well, Mother Teresa put it this way. We ourselves feel that what we are doing is just a drop in the ocean, but the ocean would be less because of that missing drop. You just do what you can. Did you ever stop and think that when Jesus calls us to do something, he's not calling us to success or failure. He's simply calling us to go. He's simply calling us to step out in faith. Success or failure ultimately belongs to him, right? I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Would you say that his ministry was a success? Yes, absolutely, up until the time when they cut off his head, which was, we might say, well, that's kind of a bit of a failure or whatever, right? Well, sometimes that's what we're called to. Sometimes we're called to the Alamo, and sometimes we're called to the race to the Rhine. That's just the way that it works. What else I got to tell you? Oh, here we go. No, let's skip through this. Hup, 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 yo! I'm afraid of people who are different than I am. Yep, get that. Totally understand that. One of my grandmas, I loved her to death. She was a beautiful lady. You know, she had this habit, and she would tell me all about her friend. And she'd talk about her friend, she'd talk about her friend, talk about all the great things her friend was doing. And then, you know, and keep in mind, I mean, 20 years ago, my grandma was 80 years old, right? She would say, but you know, she's, and then her voice would lower, black, right? Okay? We come a long way in this country that way. We got further to go. But what did I tell you before? This is a great place to experience people who are different than us, especially when we're submitting to one Lord. You remember what Paul says? In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. Remember? There is no red, yellow, black, and white. There is no male or female. We're just one in Christ Jesus. All right. How about this? Are we turning our theology into a theology of salvation by works? Pastor Johnny's been talking an awful lot a bit about go, do. Yeah, I know. This is, I'm going to give you Mother Teresa again, because I think she got this down right. She says, many people mistake our work for our vocation. In other words, it's about the work. It's not. Our vocation is the love of God. When you love God, you have no choice but to love people. There's no other way. Think about it. What does the Bible tell us? How do you love a God who you can't see? How do you serve a God who you can't see? You do it by loving and serving other people. What did Jesus do? He washed feet. And then what did he say to his church, to his disciples? He said, behold, I've set for you an example that you should do as I have done. Now go. Love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love. It's what we're called to do. It's who we're supposed to be. We do these things because we love God. Amen.